The United Church of God presents Bill Bradford with a sermon titled, Growth and Increase. It was recorded October 22, 2011 in Brisbane, Queensland, Australia.
I've given a variation of the message today that I've given on the Sabbath immediately following the feast. I want to talk about it again today, but perhaps from a little bit different point of view. The feast, we're not finished with the lessons about the feast just yet. The feasts that all come within 22 days of each other, and God did it that way because it becomes a very powerful motivation for us. It does give us a picture of the future. It's a great motivation for what we do in the coming year. That's what the feasts are. All the feasts come within 6 months of the year. And the rest of the year, well, we don't have feast days. But in the northern hemisphere, generally, you have cold weather. But he instituted the feast days surrounding the harvest with a very, very good lesson, which we'll talk a little bit about that. But the feast days tell us a great deal about the future, and there's nothing more encouraging than to know the future. And it's more than just knowing the future. It is knowing God's, knowing your future and knowing God's intention for you, because he intends for you to be in that future. We are the only beings that were created outside of angelic beings to be able to project forward and to understand time in this way. We can project into the future. And he holds out the future to us. He even speaks to us in terms of eternity. We may not grasp fully what that is, but you and I understand the idea of eternity. And he's put that within us, as one of the scriptures says, the matter of eternity, to where we can conceive of something far beyond our limited existence here on this earth now. But the feast days gives us a framework for a person's future. And from time to time, from the time that you are called, we begin to have a future unlike anything else that we've thought about. When you're called and you're brought into God's plan for all of man, the very first thing that you learn about this, and it's perhaps one of the more important things you can learn right at the very outset when you observe the Passover of the Lord, you learn that your past can be put behind you. So to have a good picture of the future, your past has to be removed. Some of us haven't had a very good past, and we want to have that gone. We want to have that completely removed. And you can start again. The slate can be wiped clean, and you have a brand new slate on which you can then begin to write. Your story can now be written all over again, starting from that point on, because what you have done before, going all the way back as far as your memory will take you, and all the bad things, the ugly things, the nasty things, and everything else are gone. That's the way God did it. So that's where you begin in God's plan. So without that, your future was death. Now the future is life. Once that took place, now you're given life. So what are you going to do with your future? Then you have the Feast of Unleavened Bread that speaks to us about changing our lives through Jesus Christ, the very creator of the universe who lives within us. Now, this is the most extraordinary thing you can ever imagine when you have created human beings here. They agree together, read the words very clearly in the book of John, they agree together to live and to make their existence or make their life within you. Now, you don't ever hear of this in any religion. Now, there is a perversion of that in some demonistic type religions where spirits will come and dwell within a person and actually occupy a person and take over a person's life, take over a person's mind, and take over a person's thinking. You have that done in some of the really weird, way out pagan type religions. And God says, of course, to have absolutely nothing to do with that. We're talking about the presence of God himself, who will never take over your life as such. We can surrender our lives to him voluntarily, but the will and then the function of choice is still ours. So that's what he will do. But yet his presence is there. It is a good presence. It is the most encouraging presence to have within us. There is even a mental power that goes with that. And so this is what the Feast of Unleavened Bread speaks to us about, and about change of our lives. What we find next then with the Feast of First Fruits or Pentecost is that we find that your personal future then is so much more than you have imagined, that you have the opportunity to become one of God's first harvests, his first fruits, to serve with him in the kingdom when he returns. Here is a very powerful teaching and lesson at this time, once again encapsulated within one season of the year, which is one day, the Feast of Pentecost. And then the holy days of the seventh month begins to show the new age, when he will bring the current evil age to an end, the age which man has been allowed to be influenced by the devil, and man has been allowed to form his own societies and his own civilizations. All that's going to come to an end, and Jesus Christ will rule the world from Jerusalem, and he will give a fair and a just opportunity for everybody who has ever lived to know and to understand his truth. That's what these holy days picture. So we've just completed now, when we came home from the feast, we have just completed the entire holy day season of the year. And it keeps bringing us back. Every time you observe the holy days in that particular cycle, it keeps bringing us back to why we are here. And so we have this then as a springboard for our hope in the future, which is quite an imagination, but it's also a framework from which we can put everything else. We can see the overall plan, and everything else we learn, everything we experience in our future, and everything else is within that frame, okay? It is just like a picture with a frame around it. Everything is in that picture. And there are a lot of things in that picture. We didn't even cover all the things yet at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's in that picture, but at least there's a frame around it. And so you're safe. Okay, there's a lot of safety in that, to where the God's plan, as revealed in the holy days, then has this great and wonderful picture, and we cannot then step outside of that framework that God has for us. Now the world is not even in the picture; they're going into a totally different direction. They're trying to find solutions for the problems in this world when this age is coming to an end. It's not getting better, it's getting worse. And there is enormous effort put into by humanity into finding the solutions, whether they be health and medical solutions, whether it be the solutions for famine and hunger, whether it be a solution of violence and warfare, all of these, and we put enormous, it takes up enormous time and effort and resources and money. It's so much to be put into this to try to deal with the problems that we have today. Well, I don't want to step outside of the framework God has. I don't want to start going down that road. We have the solutions. We know the solutions. We know the answers. We know where it's going, and we have the future in front of us, pictured in front of us, in the frame or framework of the holy days. So if you knew the future then, which you do know the future, what a blessing that would be. And since you know the future, you can prepare for that future. There's not going to be surprises. I'm not talking about what happens in this world. I'm talking about what is revealed in God's plan as to what he is going to do with the whole world. There's no surprises here for God's people. They know the future. And so, you so direct and you order your life so that you're going to satisfy God's purpose that's revealed in those holy days. If you have that knowledge, then you can do this. If you don't have this knowledge, you're out here being tossed back and forth with everything else that comes along, and you don't know which way to go. You don't know what to do. You don't know you don't know how to order your life. You don't know how to control your mind. You don't know what are you supposed to do, and what are you supposed to think? How are you supposed to act and live and so on? What you don't know. People are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but there's something very settled here within the church and within those people whom God has called, because they know the future. And you can withstand a lot of things if you know the future. You can be able to deal with temptations that come your way and to resist that. You can resist the pull of the world to go back into a certain way of life. You can resist all of that if you know the future. If you don't know it, well, then you're going to be torn back and forth to any kind of religion that comes along, any kind of religious idea that comes along, any kind of philosophy that comes along. You see this all the time. You know, I can understand how the Islamic religion got started, but when I see other people, Israelites, who never had that background, all of a sudden adopt another religion like this, you know what I have to say? I said, they don't know what they're doing. Now, I don't think they knew what they were doing before that, but now they really don't know what they're doing when they adopt that, and they've got to put on the garb, and because this garb means this, and put a headdress on, I got to appear in public this way, and I got to do that way, and they didn't grow up, and they weren't born in it. And so you do tend to see people like that. They adopt that religion. And there are a lot of ideas in that religion. And they're not God's ideas. They may have some semblance of something, but Muhammad, it has been said, which the Islamic religion would never admit, got a lot of his ideas from the Jews anyway. Because hey, it's a good idea. Hey, let's bring this in. So he started his religion. It gets worse than that even, for that matter. But in any case, but you can set your life in the right direction. Now, one of the ideas of us observing the holy days each year is that we can set our lives in the right direction for the next year. And it keeps us in the right picture. And if we understand it, fulfilling God's purpose from the first holy day to the seventh holy day of the year. If we understand what they mean, how this fulfills God's plan, his ultimate purpose, the way things are going to end up, everything, and you understand that, then your life can so be ordered to be a part of that. So you have a picture of your ultimate future and the future of all of mankind. And that's more than what over 99% of the people on this earth can say, because they don't know. I don't care what they say they know, they don't know. All right, they have no clue. So let's understand what this does for us. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Proverbs 29, 18. This is from the New King James Version. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Where there is no revelation, now the old King James has it, where there is no vision. That is, the people would rely upon God to reveal or to give a vision to the prophets as to what would be ahead for the people, for the nation. Okay. And whenever that was there, then they could so order and direct their lives. It was a great encouragement. It was so directive, if I can put it that way. It was God leading his people. The people were not left in doubt as to what to do. They were told, don't go after these other nations. Don't adopt their ways. Don't adopt their idolatry. Don't adopt their filthy ideas and their bad ways. Don't do that. Whatever you do, don't go down that direction. Okay. And, but when God was there, God was present in and through the priesthood, and then later through the prophets that he raised up, and he began to make his will known through vision. So if you didn't have vision, then people cast off restraint. Meaning what? Mean that they just went out and did whatever they wanted to do. And there was no restraint as to keep people in the right way of life. And you find Israel having problems with that in 1 Samuel chapter 3, when God began to raise up one of the first prophets. It says, the name of the book is Samuel, isn't it? Well, it's about Samuel. And Samuel's mother dedicated him to God. And he was now in the tabernacle, or in the place where the priest was, and was an aide, young aide to the high priest Eli, who himself was not doing what was right. And so it says here, now the boy, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. Okay, no vision. That's what, once I believe another translation has it there. God did not send any word. God did not send a vision. He did not send anybody to say, to express his will for the nation. God simply pulled back. And people were, because people were doing their own thing, they'd already, to by and large, rejected him. So God was then going to raise up Samuel as the first great prophet. Well, for the nation, there were other prophets before then, such as Abraham, who was a prophet. And now, Samuel is the prophet for the nation. Okay. But prior to that, up right here at this point, You didn't have God involved that much. That was a bad thing. This was so bad. No vision. When you have a clear vision of the future, of your future, you have the ability to resist strain from God's law. You have the ability to resist falsehood when it comes about. When God is involved and God is making his will known all the time. You have the ability to counter false directions. What should we do? Should we do this or do that? People go off and they do funny and crazy things, make bad decisions. You have the ability to overcome or to resist depression or demoralization whenever you have that. You have a lot of terrible things whenever you do not have vision. We use the word in a very loose sense today. In a sense, well, hey, we say we have to have vision. There, it was a very specific vision. And we get the same idea from that, by the way. There was a vision where God gave a vision of the future, a picture of the future, and the prophet would then describe that vision. Said, here's what the Lord has shown me. And then everybody would then redirect their lives, if they had been strained, to that particular vision. And the fact that here was God's prophets doing this, they had a great deal of confidence then in what was given. When false prophets, false visions, anything like that. I'm talking about the true vision. And so the word of the Lord came regularly to Samuel. And he corrected people. And he certainly corrected Saul, the king. He didn't shy back from that because he was operating for God. And he simply told the very first king, he said, where he was going wrong. But if you have a clear vision of the future, and you understand your future in the frame of God's plan, it is so much easier to direct your life accordingly. If you don't have that, then you're going to be tossed back and forth, to and fro, by all kinds of things. How many people do you know are just tossed back and forth by every kind of whim that comes along, a kind of an idea, a kind of a notion? Well, I think this is right. Somebody said, well, you believed something different last year. Yeah, and it kind of escapes people. So you change your mind. Yeah, well, I'm so sure this is right now. You know, well, look, you got no stability. Keep it within the frame. Okay. God has given us that frame, first of all, in the holy days. Generally, if you do not have a clear picture, there is little motivation. There is probably little or no growth for the right reasons and the right purpose. People will have motivation, but probably wind up doing the wrong things for the wrong reasons. There is no heart to grow. There is no desire to want to grow, to want to change, to want to make something of themselves, or to do better, or to move forward. Well, to move forward to what? Well, it's got to be according to the picture of the vision that you have. Now, here, God did not give them a clear vision. God had simply pulled back. And for the simple reason, he was saying, in essence, well, if you want to be on your own, you want to choose your own ways, you want to leave me out of it, well, go ahead and let's see how well you can do. And he let them go on their own, only to find out how wrong they were. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Let's go to Jeremiah 29. I want to read you something here. I think there is a correlation that we can relate to. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, you remember the story. The Chaldeans, or the Babylonians as they're called here, came in and took captive the whole nation of Judah, Jerusalem, the major city. They were simply carried out. Only a very few people were left in the land, and they were carried to Babylon. And he tells them, Jeremiah is a prophet of God. At the time when Jerusalem was conquered by Babylon. And here is his message. He says, here's what the Lord of hosts says. So he gets this from God. He doesn't make this up himself. God gives him the message. And he says, I want you to give this to those who were carried away captive. He says, verse 5, build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and begat sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. In other words, he says, you're in captivity. He says, but let me explain something. I'm going to tell you the future here. And part of that future is you need to get on with life. I'm not getting you out of that. You're going to have to stay there for a while. And you're going to have to learn some lessons. So, build some houses, plant some gardens, get some food coming in. When your daughter gets to marriageable age, okay, there's a husband somewhere, and if your sons, he comes to marriageable age, wants to find a marry, get them married, they can get going on their homes, get going on it, okay? You're not leaving. You're staying there. Now let's go on, he says. So you do that so you won't be diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away. He said, make the best of it. You ask God for, you said, you didn't do what was right when you were back in Jerusalem. He says, now in the city in which you are a captive, now and you can't get out, you're part of the kingdom of Babylon, not Israel anymore, you're part of the kingdom of Babylon. He says, ask God for peace in that city. Learn to live there. It's not nice, not where you want to be, but you'll learn to live there. Okay? Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it. What about that? Aren't we told to pray for the situation that we're in sometimes? To pray for our leaders? I don't pray for the leaders. Well, you better. That's what he's telling them to do. Better pray for peace in the city. For in its peace, you will have peace. In other words, you don't want to have the city in which you live in, now in a foreign country, to be attacked by yet another foreign country. Okay? So, if it has peace, you have peace. Pray for its peace. He says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. In other words, you've got some false hopes here that you're kind of imagining in your own mind. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I've not sent them, says the Lord. So I know you want to listen to them because they're telling you what you really want to hear. But I said, I'm telling you the way it really is. You're there. You're going to be there. Okay? Let's get real about this. You're going to be in captivity. You're living there. It's not where you want to be. It's not the best place for you, but that's where you're going to be. Make the best of it. Okay? Get going. Plant some gardens. Build some houses. Let your families be established. Just do it. Okay? And quit crying. All right. I'm simply saying, he's giving the reality of the situation here. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good toward you and cause you to return to this place. And he already told them, 70 years, you're going to be in Babylon. But that's already been prophesied. Jeremiah, he's prophesying this here at this place. I think it's another place. And Daniel, you'll find that taking place. 70 years, that's where you're going to be. Okay? And then I'll get you out of there. And he did. When the Persians and the Medes came in and defeated Babylon, they let them go back, just like God said. But you had to have that vision. If you didn't know that, what would you do? You'd be very demoralized. You got to know there's a future. Now, verse 11. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Isn't that wonderful? To be given a hope. To be given a future. He says, look, this is my intent. I'm going to do this. I'm the Lord, remember. I'm going to do this, he says. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. He says, your prayers are going to be answered. I'll get you out of here. But this is when it's going to happen. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He says, one thing I want you to learn out of all of this, you need to seek me with all your heart. You didn't do that before. That's why you're in this mess. Okay. Now you got to seek me with all your heart. You're going to have to start changing your ways. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Now, there's a very different application for us. Folks, you and I live in this present evil world. We're not where we ought to be. We're not in the kingdom of God. We're not in the new age yet. We're in the old one that is ruled by and held captive by the devil, where people just do his will. And so we have to live in it. Now, you got to have the vision of what God is going to do. He says, I will gather my elect from the four corners of the earth. Matthew 24, verse 32, if I'm not mistaken. I'm just quoting that from memory while we're here. Let's just toss that in because Matthew 31, I was close. And he will send his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to another when he comes. But he says, in the meantime, you got to live here. You got to live in this world. You say, well, I don't like to live in this world. Well, you got to live here anyway. He says, you're going to have to put up with it. And you say, well, it's not fair. Look at the things happen to me. He said, that's right, it's not fair. Now, you're going to have to put up with the things that happen to you that are not fair. That's what our life is about, isn't it? And he said, you better pray for the peace of the place in which you live. But this is the future. Okay, so you understand the future. You need to make plans for that future, the things you ought to do in order to be able to fall in line with God's great plan that he has for you. Now, there's some things he says about that. We ought to make plans. We have to live in this world. We are in preparation for a great future. But for now, we need to get on with life. And within the framework, remember that framework, the protection that we're given of the great plan of God. And so you need to do this. So what will be produced this year in your life? That was always a question in the minds of the people as they faced the next year, naturally. Once the Feast of Ingathering was over, they gathered in everything from the fields. They had enough to live during the winter. Okay, you have to get on with life. Then you have to do this again the next year. There are a lot of things we need to do while we're here. We do need to grow. We do need to strive to understand more about God and his word and his ways in contrast to the ways of the world. We do need to seek to learn more of the way of God in your life. You need to do that. What is it God wants to show you? What is it God wants you to learn? He knows better than you. You need to find out what the obstacles are in your thinking that stops you from learning. This is all a part of growing. You need to get an insight on what the world is doing to you, how it affects your thinking, how you might be accepting the world's values and going along with it just willy-nilly. You know, you toss back and forth. How are you being affected by the world? Well, like I said, if you had a frame, if you had a way in which you could have so structure and so order your life within that frame, you knew the end of it, you knew the results, the outcome, then you could so direct your lives and not be caught up into what this world does. Now, that's the big fight we're having, isn't it? All the time. Am I going to succumb to the world? Am I going to succumb to the world's values? Am I going to go back to it? Am I going to be tossed back and forth into any and every idea that comes along? Or are we going to be stable in our thinking, consistent in our way of life, and held there by this very clear vision of where we're going? Now, that's the importance of a vision. You got to have that. Now, I'm saying to you that the holy days and the plan that he gives is very clear in that vision that he gives to us. That's the vision he's given to us. So we need to set ourselves to understand what it is we're seeing and what it is we're experiencing. Now, this is insight. This is wisdom. We have to see clearly. And we have to determine that we're not going to let this world get to us, but we are going to grow. So set yourself to understand what you're seeing and what you're experiencing. There are ways you can do this. You need to set yourself to better yourself according to God's word. That's something we just can't put off. You got to do it. You got to do it when you can. If you started this, I'm not saying you haven't started it, a long time ago and really got down to business, you'd be so far ahead now. Let me put it this way. When the first time you started earning money, if you would have put it in the savings and let it grow on compound interest alone, just did that, didn't do anything else, you know how much, and you kept doing this on a regular basis, you know how much you'd have now. Some of you are kicking yourselves now, aren't you? Did you have a vision? Could you see the future? No. If you did see the future, could you understand? If you'd have followed Jeremiah 29, he says, get on with life. I'll bring the end when it's supposed to come. Now, he told them it was going to be in 70 years. You don't need to know when the end is. He just says, get on with life and do it. All right, so too then, if you would have started applying yourself to the Word of God, that the man of God would be fully equipped to do every good work, where would you be now? Where would we all be? Where would we be as a church now if we did that? And so at a certain point, at a certain time, we all of a sudden get our behinds up in the air and get down to work and get moving and get going and, okay, now we've got to do this, and we find it's a steep learning curve. Okay? I'm just telling you how things go sometimes. It's just telling you how we are as human beings. Every year, then we're brought right back to this again. So then if you would have made some decisions about what you wanted to see happen, you'd be quite a far ahead now in a lot of respects. I'm just simply saying that's the way it works. So make plans for the future. I mean, in several ways. And first of all, in terms of your eternal life, you got to make plans. You can't wait till right to the very end. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. You know how far ahead we would be if we'd have done that a long time ago? And it's amazing. How far ahead would we be? Kind of want to kick yourself, don't you? As newborn babes, verse 2, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. All right, desire the pure milk of the word, then. Mark, the fourth chapter. We find this principle that we're going to be talking about then all throughout the Bible. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Mark 4, verse 3. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell by the wayside. The birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root in it, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up and increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. What does he want people to hear? He says, if you can grasp what, he's just simply saying that some are going to bear fruit and some won't. Some who bear fruit will bring forth 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. He's simply saying, this is a fact of life, but I'm holding out to you the opportunity to bear 100-fold. You say, well, we don't have that opportunity. Well, that is an opportunity. I'll tell you a little bit as to what that good seed is. You might think, well, some people are, well, I'll show you what the seed is in just a moment. And it's not the gospel. People think, well, that's the gospel being spread out. That's the seed. The Bible doesn't define it that way. You just have to hang tight, and I'll show you what I'm talking about here in a minute. The feasts tell us that something has to be produced. That's why it's geared around the harvests. Something has to be produced. Luke chapter 19, verse 15. Here's the parable of Christ going to receive a kingdom and then coming back again. Luke 19, 15. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Gained by trading. Okay. Gained. The operative word here is gained. Okay. Then the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you are faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. We take this very literally to mean that in the kingdom of God, we work toward the future. This is the future. You have to take what you've been given and cause it to increase. So if he has given you the word of God, he has given you what he has, his possessions, he has given to you an opportunity then to do something with that. The idea is that you got to gain. So he says, well done. You're faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. This is what it translates. This is the future. Now, he tells you the future. The second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, be also over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. He thought he was going to be commended here. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, now out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. For you knew that I was an austere man. That's what you say? That's the way it is. You knew I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say, and Christ has this point, for I say to you, to every one who has will be given. Now, there's a word missing here. You should supply the word gained after the word has. Now, that gives you a better idea as to what he means here. That's implied. That's what I'm saying. No, it's not in the original text, but I'm just simply saying this is implied here. For I say to you that to everyone who has gained will be given. And from him who has not gained, I'm reading it the way what it really means here, who has not gained, even what he has will be taken away from him. Okay. The operative word here, what do you gain? What is the increase? How do you grow? How do you produce more? Isaiah 55, verse 6. Let me just show you God's way. And it's throughout the entirety of the Bible. It's a very powerful thing. You got all your self-help books. You got all your lecturers. You got all people making good money to get people up and going and make something out of their lives and so on. Why don't you just read this? Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know what he's saying? You have a fabulous opportunity. Don't muff it. You do it while you can. Do it while it's being presented to you. Take him up on it. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Oh, your thoughts too. Yes, your thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's what I say. It's the first thing that you learn when you keep the holy days. The past is over. It's gone. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. You know what that means? One of us has got to change. That's what I read here. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How much are we willing to consider this? Or do we want to argue all the time with God? That, you mean I really have to change my way? Yeah, you really do. For as the rain, verse 10, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Wow. He's likening how things grow to how it is with us. He says, look, I'll provide the water. It waters the earth, it brings forth in bud, and you can take from what grows, and you can take seed from that, and then you can re-sow it. And then you have more the following year. Now, I'll send more rain. I'll take care of the rain part. You don't have to worry about that. And that will grow, and you can get more seed. You can keep a lot for yourself and eat it, but you can take more seed, you can sow more. So every year, there is increase. Okay. Every year there is growth. Every year there is that concept, that idea. Then there is what you gain. Okay. You find that back in the book of Deuteronomy. You shall surely tithe all of the increase that your field brings forth year by year. You do that. Okay. Here's a principle of God. It's just a clear principle of God. He expects some results. He expects growth. He expects something to change here. So, what are we willing to permit God to do with our lives? How are we willing to respond to what God is doing? Verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Now, he gives the word. He also sends the spirit, in the sense it's watered, and it should produce fruit within the individual. So that's what he wants. That's why he gives the Holy Spirit. Whenever he gives us the word first, to understand the word, we turn to him, realizing how much we need from him. He gives us his spirit, and then the word begins to take form and shape, begins to grow, begins to produce fruit. The person's life changes. The person then begins to, through his life, he affects other people in that change or transformation that takes place in his life. So it's a very simple, but it's a very, very wonderful procedure that he has here. If we understand that and we're willing to do that, it shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's what he intends. He is looking for what he does to prosper. Is the word of God prospering in you? It would be good to be conscious of the fact that something is going on in our lives and in our thoughts in what we do. Verse 12. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. In other words, it's just a picture of just some wonderful things when people follow this, when they do this. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. How many thorns have you had recently in your life? Not too good, is it? Okay, think about this, folks. He says, instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign. It shall not be cut off. It'll be proof. What he says, this will be proof as to who I am and what I can do in the person and in the individual. Briars and thorns are symbolic of bad results, bad fruits. Briars and thorns are results. It's not the results you want. You want results that are good, righteous, beneficial to others. It's a blessing to you and to all you do and to all of those around you. That's what it should be. Okay, this is what he intends. Good fruits are produced. Not bad fruits, good fruits. Okay. Deuteronomy 16, verse 11, with respect to the holy days. You shall rejoice, Deuteronomy 16, 11. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates, and the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place which the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. What a wonderful picture. Isn't that wonderful? They're all there. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Remember where you were. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you've gathered from your threshing floor and from your wine press. And you, so that's the feast at the end of the year. Not the first fruits feast, the end of the year feast. And you've gathered in all of these things. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce. Yes or no? We go for that? He will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. And it goes on to give further instructions and repeats them even to. So, but God has set the yearly cycle as a time when one produces. The question then naturally should be asked, what will we produce this year? What will happen? Okay, what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to you? It's going to happen to each one of you individually. What will you produce? What will change? How will you make progress? Mark 4. We started to read this before. I want to come down here. Yeah, you know, you're not, there's a lot of things against you here. Mark 4, 14. The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And likewise are the ones sown in stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. Now, I think we should understand by now that there's a great deal of protection that we have if we stay within the framework of God. I can't imagine people doing away with the holy days, but they have. In their minds, they don't keep them anymore. They change them. They've done all kinds of things. And they don't understand what God's doing anymore. And they're not safe. And there's problems. Folks, you got to stay in this frame, okay? They have no root in themselves. They endure only for a while. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Stay within the frame. You're able to endure tribulation. Didn't say it wouldn't happen. He said you're able to endure it. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, as I said before, this is just a fact of life. Some folks are going to produce varying amounts. Now, everybody has an opportunity. He's not disadvantaging some people over others. In God's economy and the way he does it, he gives what he gives, and it doesn't matter who the person is. They can change. They can change a hundredfold. And produce that kind of fruit. He also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? Why, yes, of course. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that should come to light. The person who kept his talent or his mina in a handkerchief, remember the one, and didn't do anything with it, it was hidden. Didn't do anything with it. You got to do something with it. Okay, you've been given it. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. That's why I said that. If you're really going to hear this, really hear it now. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has gained, put the word in, whoever has, not just has, but it's whoever has gained. Okay, I stuck that word in the text here. To him more will be given. But whoever does or did not gain, even what he has will be taken away from him. Gaining is the name of the game, if I can put a pun that way. All right. Gaining. He expects something to happen. That's the way God thinks. That's what God wants to see happen. Verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night, and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. That's right. I got some beautiful peas coming along right about now. We just picked when we came back from the feast. Put them all in the ground. They came up. How did it happen? I have no idea. They were just dried, shriveled up, hard things when I put them in. Now look at them. I don't know how it happened. I just know I followed directions on the packet. That's it. And look, it happened. Well, God has something built in all of that, okay? For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Okay. I simply wanted you to learn some things from the holy days, not just the fact that we keep the holy days, but what should happen as a result of our keeping the holy days. What should then happen the rest of the year? What do you do? God does expect results. And the question I would leave you with is then, what will you produce this year? It's a new cycle. The tax office, it's not the one who invented cycles. Okay. God had these cycles of increase year by year, as he says. Year by year. Now, Bert's been in this thing for 50 years, so he's had 50 cycles. And so what's God going to expect? Well, I'm not going to venture to say. But there are certain things he expects. And that's the way God is. It's the way he thinks. It's his thoughts. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It's the way he sees things. And we have a very within the frame. Indeed, within the church, should be, then. There is a environment in which we ought to be able to produce. We're not subject to the world. We do not have to be. We've escaped that corruption that's in the world through lust, and we can turn to God and we can pursue that and seek it. And you stay with it. You keep doing it. All right. Thank you very much. Once again, it was a very wonderful holiday time we had, and we learned a lot. We want to take it from here. Let this be the springboard then from which we go forward.